Okay, we'll start as usual with our review. Last week we finished Deuteronomy 32, which leaves only two chapters left, and most of Deuteronomy 32, as you will remember, is the Song of Moses. But after the song, there were two brief accounts that we talked about last week, and each of those is centered around a command. And these are the two commands. Moses commanding the people of Israel to set your heart on all the words. And secondly, to go up this mountain of the Avarim and view the land and die on the mountain. That's a command from the Lord to Moses. So there's the first command. Take to heart all the words by which I am warning you today. Take to heart, or set your heart on, or set your heart to all the words. Set your heart on is a good literal translation. If you remember, we talked about that last time. We talked quite a bit about what it meant to set your heart on something. And Moses commands them to set their heart on the words of this song, which by extension meant the entire words of the law, of the Torah. For this was a life and death thing, because it isn't an empty word. It's your very life. And so as I was thinking about that more this week, I was thinking about if we actually believe that it's no empty word, but it is your very life, if we actually believe that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord, could there ever be a day when I'm too busy to read God's word? Could it ever happen? How many days in my life have I forgotten to eat or not had time to eat? Not very many. Very, very few. So if we set our heart on all the words, because it is our very life, we would always have time. We would always make room to spend some time in God's word. And the second command was this: go up this mountain of the Avarim and view the land and die on the mountain. So that's what we studied last week, and tonight we're going to move to something like a song, but not. It's a blessing. It's poetic. It's Moses' blessing on Israel. ESV has Moses' final blessing on Israel. And other than the very first verse of chapter 33, the whole chapter is the blessing. So Moses' blessing on Israel, again, is poetic. So if you're familiar with Old Testament poetry, Hebrew poetry, we talk about this. There's parallelism in it. But even if you're familiar with that, and even if you're used to looking for the parallels, this blessing can be really hard to understand. So Tige, this is the Jewish scholar that I quote once in a while, wrote this about the blessing on Moses' blessing on Israel. This poem is one of the most difficult texts in all of ancient literature. It's full of rare words, syntactic difficulties, grammatical inconsistencies, and opaque allusions. What he means by some of that is we don't even know what some of these blessings mean. Can't really find a scriptural reference that they relate to, and so it makes it really difficult. And adding to the difficulty in interpreting the blessing is that it seems to interrupt the flow of the end of Deuteronomy. Most writers, most people who who study these things and comment on them would say that Deuteronomy 34, the one that comes after this, picks up where Deuteronomy 32 left off. And it would be pretty seamless, and that the blessing seems to have been inserted between that story, which they would also, most would say that this is probably a later addition to Deuteronomy's final form, which doesn't mean necessarily that Moses didn't write it or speak it. It just means that somebody put it in the text of the flow of the story, that we know that Moses didn't write the end of Deuteronomy anyway. And so as the author was doing that, put it in between this story. So we do know this about it, though. It's God's word. And so every word of it is God's word, even the ones that are hard for us to understand. And as Albert Mohler likes to say, and there are no extra words. There are no extra words in the Bible. I really appreciate how one of Randy's professors from seminary, John Salehammer, handled the blessing here. He's an Old Testament guy, and he has passed away now, but he acknowledges that the blessing. So this is a conservative Old Testament scholar, acknowledges that the blessing was probably added later, but notes this about it, how it fits so well into Deuteronomy and the whole story, the whole Pentateuch, the whole Torah. It still fits in there, and it's consistent in its themes with Deuteronomy. And so it's broken down, and the blessing is really broken down into three parts. There's an introduction in verses 2 to 5, and then there are the blessings on the tribes, and then there is a conclusion at the end of it. So when you hear blessings on the tribes, you probably expect that there would be 12 of them, since there are 12 tribes, and more on that later on, but two of the tribes receive longer blessings than any of the others. Some of them are pretty short, so they get some special attention from Moses, and so we'll give them some special attention too. And those two tribes are Levi and Joseph. Again, the blessing's pretty long. It's 28 verses long. We're going to be going through it fairly quickly. So I thought it would be good for us to take a look at and get a unifying idea that helps us to understand what this blessing is all about. And so as I was studying the text, three quotes stood out in the text that I thought kind of characterized what Moses was talking about here with these blessings. And the quotes are from the introduction and from the conclusion. So two of them from the conclusion, one of them from the introduction. And the first and most important of those is this: "There is none like God, O Jeshurun." So the Song of Moses, remember, before this, in the last chapter, was meant to be a witness against the people of Israel. Why? Because they had abandoned the Lord, or they would abandon the Lord, for other gods. Even though you remember that song started this way: "The rock," called God the rock, "his work is perfect, all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he." And then later in the song, "And their rock is not like our rock." There is no rock like our rock. There is no God like your God, O Jeshurun. So Jeshurun, by the way, means upright one. So it describes Israel in its ideal state. Actually, probably good to say what's described in here, especially in the introduction about Israel. It's a poetic name. It's only used in poetry. It's used for Israel. By the way, it's translated, if you have something different, the Septuagint translates it just as the beloved. Moses' conclusion and blessing both carry this theme with them. This there is no God. There is none like God. O Jeshurun. So the next quote, besides that one that stood out to me as capturing the character of this this blessing, was like the central point in the introduction. Yes, he loved his people. So put those together. There is none like God, O Jeshurun. Yes, he loved his people. All the things that we could say about God in the introduction, this is the one that stands out. Yes, he loved his people. And what could be greater than that? There is none like God. And yes, he loved his people. So the third quote is from the last verse of the blessing. And it shares something in common with the other one. Happy are you, O Israel, who is like you. So happy is what the way the ESV translates this word. Most of the other versions, I think, translate it blessed. It's the same word from Psalm 1:1 that says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers," which can be translated blessed or happy, either one. Blessed or happy. Who is like you? So who is like Israel? What would make Moses ask, who is like you? Because of their stubbornness, maybe? Or their rebellion, or their unfaithfulness to the Lord? No, that's not what he means by happy are you, O Israel, who is like you. Who is like you because of this? You are a people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help, and the sword of your triumph. There is none like God, O Jeshurun. Yes, he loved his people. So, happy are you, O Israel, who is like you? There's nobody like you, Israel, and that's really why Israel was blessed. It's really why Israel should be happy, and that's what Moses' blessing is about. And really, if you think about this statement, wouldn't that be the same for us? Wouldn't that be the basis of all of our happiness, of all of our blessedness? There's none like God. And he loves his people. Yes, he loves his people. So happy are you, O church. Happy are you. Blessed are you. Who is like you? Nobody. Nobody. So, introduction. So we'll read through the first five verses here. And then, as usual, we'll come back and look at them a little bit more closely. So the introduction starts off with that first verse, like I mentioned, and then the introduction to the blessing. This is the blessing with which Moses, the man of God, means prophet, blessed the people of Israel before his death. He said, "The Lord came from Sinai and dawned from Seir upon us. He shone forth from Mount Paran. He came from the 10,000s of holy ones with flaming fire at his right hand. Yes, he loved his people. All his holy ones were in his hand, so they followed in your steps, receiving direction from you when Moses commanded us a law as a possession for the assembly of Jacob." Thus the Lord became king in Jeshurun. When the heads of the people were gathered, all the tribes of Israel together. Okay, so let's go back to verse 2. The Lord came from Sinai. So this is an example of parallelism, right? And dawned from Seir upon us. He's shown forth from Mount Paran. So these are names of three mountains on the Sinai Peninsula. As you know, Mount Sinai, nobody's quite sure really where Mount Sinai is. Same with the other mountains as well. But the point is that the Lord came out of the Sinai wilderness. And he came to rescue his people, and then he came to take them and lead them, and he met them also at Mount Sinai. So Salehammer says that this is the central theme of the whole Pentateuch, of the whole thing. That the Lord comes and he appears among his people, and that was initiated at Mount Sinai. And it continued. He continued with them throughout the wilderness. And so they get to this point. This is what Salehammer says. This fits perfectly in with the Pentateuch. And it also fits with Deuteronomy. So as we read through the introduction to the blessing, we'll focus on these things. Focus on what it means, what the Lord does. He came from the 10,000 of holy ones with flaming fire at his hand. Most of the versions read somewhat a little bit different from this, but it's pretty much this is a good translation. He either came from or came with his army. That's what the point is. The Lord either came from or with his army, and he brought his weapons, and he came to rescue his people and to protect them from their enemies, and there's none like him. None who can do that. None who can bring an army like this or come from an army like this. There's none that brings fire like the Lord's fire in his right hand. And yes, he loved his people. So, again, if you don't have the ESV, it probably says something like, he loved the people, which would be okay. But the next, again, this is parallelism, and the next line makes it clear that he's talking about his people. All his holy ones were in his hand. So, the Lord loved his people. And all his holy ones were in his hand. So can there be a better thought than that? A greater thought than that? A happier thought than that? A more blessed thought than there's none like God. He loved his people. And he's caring for them. They're in his hand. They've been in his hand the whole time. It really captures it all. God in all his preeminence over all things. And yes, he loves his people. So if you're one of God's people, how great is that love? So we're familiar with many New Testament text, and I could turn to a bunch of them, but again, I'm going to turn to just one and just talk about this great love, how great a love this is. It's from Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. That's how great a love. He did that so that In the coming ages, we're going to continue to experience his grace and his kindness. He's looking forward to being able to share that with us. He loves his people. How great it would be if the Lord would grant us to know and to understand that love. And so they followed in your steps, receiving direction from you when Moses commanded us a law as a possession for the assembly of Israel. So the Lord gave his instruction through Moses to the people of Israel. And as this says, they followed it. So Moses was actually there, and he remembers all the things that happened in the wilderness. Right? This has to be referring to the covenant that was made at Mount Sinai. It has to be referring to when the Lord gives the Ten Commandments, when he speaks to the people of Israel, and they say, "Don't speak to us again. Let Moses, Moses, you go speak to God and tell us what he says, and we'll do it all. We'll do everything you say. We promise to do everything you say." They followed him after receiving direction from you. The Lord loved his people, his holy ones, and so he gives them instructions. He gives them directions. He gives them the Torah. He gives it to them. The Lord loved his people enough to give them, to tell them the best way that they can live happily. Thus the Lord became king in Yeshurun. Again, so the ESV is making an interpretation here of the Hebrew. Other versions don't say, "Thus the Lord became king in Yeshurun." They say what probably something that like New American Standard would be more literal. I'm not sure exactly what it says, but probably something like this: "And he became king in Yeshurun." He is the pronoun that is actually used there. He became king in Yeshurun. So the ESV seems right in light of the whole blessing. But because when people ask for, and even in the larger picture of the Old Testament, when people ask Samuel for a king, what is the Lord said? "Don't be mad, Samuel. Because they haven't rejected you. They've rejected me from being king over them." The other view, and it's a position that could certainly be true, because the last thing that came before this, he was talking about Moses, and Moses became king over Yeshurun, not by title, but by what he actually did, by effect, which would make him, as Sailhammer put it, prophet and priest and king. Moses would be prophet and priest and king. So that's a compelling argument that Sailhammer gives, but so is. And especially, I think, in light of what come of the later part, the conclusion of this. He became king. The Lord became king in Yeshurun. Okay, the blessings on the tribe. Okay, Moses' blessings. These blessings, if you're familiar with the rest of the Old Testament, or some of the Old Testament blessings, probably another long, might be the next longest one, especially on the tribes. I think it's probably actually longer. It is longer. Genesis 49. So Jacob blesses the 12 sons in Genesis 49. And some of these blessings kind of match up with, but most of them don't, kind of match up with Genesis 49. Most of them don't. And the blessings that we're going to look at tonight, they vary greatly. Some of them are very short. And then we have the ones that are 4 verses long and 5 verses long. And the content of these blessings also varies. Sometimes it's based on the character of the patriarch, the sons of Jacob, and or the tribe itself, and sometimes it's based on their land. So 12 tribes or half tribes are blessed. Simeon is not in this list. He's the number two son. He's not included in the blessing, probably because Judas surrounded Simeon's territory. The blessings are not in birth order, but they're in a general geographical order, starting at the southeast. So you have to think about this in terms of why that might be. First of all, in Israel's thought, up would be east. Okay, so now you're facing east, and so on your left would be north, and on your right would be south. So up is east, and you write and read in Hebrew right to left. So you're starting on the right side, because that's where you, the way that you would write. And then you're looking east as you do that. So you're starting on the southeast corner, and then you're going to go west, and then you're going to go back, and we're going to go through them that way, basically, geographically. So as we read through, I'll make a comment on the shorter blessings, then we'll look at those two longer ones a little bit more in depth. Let Reuben live. So this is the first one. Let Reuben live. And he is the oldest son, by the way. And not die. Also the southeast of the tribes. Let Reuben live and not die, but let his men be few. So Reuben, in the blessing of Joseph, had fallen out of favor with his father, because if you remember, he slept with his father's concubine, which may help explain this blessing. Otherwise, there are many guesses, but if it's not that, they're just guesses. Let Reuben live and not die, but let his men be few. So Reuben was also one of the tribes that was on the east side of the Jordan, so they were the farthest southeast. Next is Judah. And just to show it's not in birth order, this is Jacob's fourth son. And it's in southern Israel, right? Right now what we would call southern Israel is Judah. And this he said of Judah, "Hear, O Lord, the voice of Judah, and bring him to his people. With your hands contend for him, and be a help against his adversary." So Judah is the tribe of King David. It's also the line of Christ. So it's the tribe of royalty. It's the line of Christ. And in Genesis 49, Judah has a really long blessing. Here, this is it. And it's short here, but it does bring out this, with your hands. So this is a prayer. A blessing is a prayer to the Lord, asking the Lord to do something, to ask on behalf of somebody. So Moses is asking God to act on behalf of Judah. With your hands, contend for him, and be a help against his adversaries. So it's a call for the Lord to do that, to help Judah. So even before the time of the kingship, even before the time when David was king, Judah was sometimes called to lead the forces into battle, lead the tribes into battle. But just a point about blessing here. When we say, "God bless you," what are we doing? Same thing, right? We're asking the Lord. We're praying. We're asking the Lord to act on behalf of someone. We're giving a petition to the Lord to bless someone. Blessings on the tribes. So here's the first of the longer ones, the blessing on Levi. It's four verses long, so we'll read them, read through it, and then come back to read through it or study it a little bit. And Levi said, and of Levi he said, give to Levi your Thummim and your Urim to your godly one, whom you tested at Massah, with whom you quarreled at the waters of Meribah, who said of his father and mother, I regard them not. He disowned his brothers and ignored his children, for they observed your word and kept your covenant. They shall teach Jacob your rules and Israel your law. They shall put incense before you and whole burnt offerings on your altar. Bless, O Lord, his substance and accept the work of his hands. Crush the loins of his adversaries, of those who hate him, that they rise not again. So this is actually one of the easier ones to understand. It's still got a little bit of vagueness to it, but it's pretty easy to understand this. Moses is asking the Lord to accept the work, the priestly work of the Levites, and to defeat any adversaries that they have, and to make those enemies, any enemies they have, make them unfit for any kind of holy service. Why would Levi have one of the two long blessings? So one of the things is that most of these deal somewhat with the inheritance that Israel has in the land, in the promised land. Well, Levi doesn't have any land. Right, so they don't have a tribal land. The Lord is their inheritance, and they have things to do, and those things are just as important, probably more important. Their work is more important than the people who are out working in other ways. Their work would include, first of all, they would seek the Lord. They'd seek guidance from the Lord. Secondly, offering sacrifices, as mentioned here. And third, teaching the law, teaching the Torah. Those are the works that they have. So give to Levi your Thummim and your Urim to your godly one. Those are the things that the priest carried around in his ephod. And somebody like a king would inquire of the Lord, or somebody else that on a national level or something that was important would inquire of the Lord, and then the priests would use Thummim and Urim to discern the Lord's will. That's about all you know. It's a guess on what those were exactly. There are several different guesses, but that's what they were. They were trying to discern the will of the Lord. The Lord was to speak to them. It's from that idea we get there, from that. Obviously, the thing like you cast the lot into the lap, but the Lord determines the outcome. The Lord is doing that. Whom you tested at Massah and whom you quarreled at the waters of Meribah. You probably recognize those from the Exodus and from Numbers, where Israel complains about water, contends with Moses, and water comes out of a rock. But in those texts, there isn't anything that would indicate that Levi did anything different, the Levites did anything different from the rest of the Israelites. But it doesn't say that they did. It just says that the Lord tested them at Massah and quarreled at the waters of Meribah. And then there's this, who said of his father and mother, I regard them not. He disowned his brothers and ignored his children. Now, normally, we would think of those things as bad. Who said of his father and mother, I regard them not. I'm not paying attention to my father and mother. I'm not paying any regard to them. I'm going to disown my brothers. I'm going to ignore my own children. We would think that that would be a bad thing, right? Ignore your children. Disown your brothers. Don't regard your parents. What about honor your father and mother? Well, Moses says this, "For they observed your word and kept your commandments." So how could that be? How could not regarding your parents, disowning your brother, and ignoring your children be observing God's word and keeping his covenant? Because that's what it says. Again, this doesn't appear to have anything to do with Massah or Meribah, and it doesn't say that it does. It just is the thing that comes next after that. Instead, this seems to be from the incident of the golden calf. So in Exodus 32, here's what it says. Exodus 32, verses 25 to 29. So again, keep in mind what has happened. They're worshiping the golden calf. Verse 25. "And when Moses saw that the people had broken loose, for Aaron had let them break loose to the derision of their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, 'Who is on the Lord's side? Come with me.' And all the sons of Levi gathered around him. And he said to them, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, put your sword on your side, each of you, and go to and fro from gate to gate throughout the camp, and each of you kill his brother and his companion and his neighbor.' And the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And that day about 3,000 men of the people fell. And Moses said, 'Today you have been ordained for the service of the Lord, each one at the cost of his son and of his brother, so that he might bestow a blessing upon you today.'" Well, that seems pretty harsh. But what were they doing? Right? They had abandoned the Lord. There's nothing worse than that. They're worshiping other gods. There isn't anything worse than that. And so what the sons of Levi did was express their loyalty to God over and above their loyalty to who it was that was violating that covenant. So when it comes to choosing between God and family, the loyalty must be with God. It's clear. Not regarding father and mother, disowning brothers, ignoring children was the right thing to do. Was the righteous thing to do. You know, Jesus doesn't mention that he's not necessarily quoting this passage. But he says this, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." When there's loyalty involved, we must choose God over our own families. Ideally, we would never have to do that. But Jesus doesn't give this teaching for nothing. It happens, right? I'm guessing that people in this room have had to make decisions about, am I going to follow God or am I going to go with my family? Am I going to follow God or am I going to go with my son? I'm guessing people have had to do that. It's not easy. But if anyone does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brother and sister, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Who are we going to be loyal to? The Levites were loyal to the Lord. They shall teach Jacob your rules and Israel your law. So notice again Deuteronomy's emphasis on, Moses' emphasis on teaching the law, the importance of teaching the law and keeping the law and doing what God commands. So this is a vital role. It is our very life. The same is true for people who do that today, teach today, Sunday school, youth group, youth leaders, Awana. It's our very life. God's word is our very life. We're sharing life with people when we do that. They shall put incense before you and whole burnt offerings at your altar. So that's another of their duties. Bless, O Lord, his substance and accept the work of his hands. In other words, Lord, please receive this work. And do this, crush the loins of his adversaries, of those who hate him, that they will rise not again. It would do two things. Again, it would crush them, right? So destroy their adversaries, but crush their loins would make them unfit for any holy service. Of Benjamin, that's who's next. Benjamin, the youngest son. Of Benjamin, he said, the beloved of the Lord dwells in safety. He was also Jacob's beloved son, right? He and Joseph. The high God, I'm not sure where ESV gets that translation, the high God, might come from another manuscript. It's not from the Septuagint or the Hebrew text. The high God surrounds him all day long and dwells between his shoulders. So Jacob's This describes pretty much where Jacob's territory was, right north of Jerusalem. It's in the mountains. It's surrounded and protected by the mountains. But Benjamin was also Saul's tribe. So that third line reads differently in the Masoretic text, in the Septuagint, in all the other versions that I saw. Again, not sure where that comes from. Could be a Dead Sea Scroll. But anyway, next is a blessing on Joseph, Benjamin's older brother. He's the 11th oldest son. This is a longer blessing like Levi. And of Joseph he said, Blessed by the Lord be his land with the choicest gifts of heaven above and the deep that crouches beneath, with the choicest fruits of the sun, and with the rich yield of the months, with the finest produce of the ancient mountains and the abundance of everlasting hills, with the best gifts of the earth and its fullness, and the favor of him who dwells in the bush. May these rest on the head of Joseph, on the pate of him who is prince among his brothers, a firstborn bull. He has majesty, and his horns are the horns of a wild ox. With them he shall gore the peoples, all of them, to the ends of the earth. They are the 10,000s of Ephraim. They are the thousands of Manasseh. So blessed by the Lord be his land. So the beginning of this blessing focuses on the land, and really it's an explanation or a poetic expression of the promised land. And one of the blessings or promises that the Lord makes to Abraham, going back to Genesis, is land and descendants, right? So this is about both of those. Joseph, it's about both of that, both land and descendants, starting and focusing on the land. So verses 13, 14, 15, 16 are all asking the Lord to bless Joseph, the tribe of Joseph, which is two half-tribes, actually, with the best crops that the land has to offer. They are in a very fertile area. Most of you have seen pictures of Israel. You think of it being arid. It also has some amazing crop-producing land. Remember seeing there things like you see figs and those kind of things. Oranges, bananas. They grow all that stuff. They grow everything there. Corn. They grow it all. We're used to seeing the parts of Israel that aren't so pretty and aren't so productive. But it really is a land flowing with, it could be described as flowing with milk and honey. It's a very, very, very good land, normally with perfectly timed rains and dry when it needs to be dry. May these, all these things, rest on the head of Joseph, on the pate of him who is prince among his brothers. So who knows what pate means? Anybody? A few. Yeah. There we go. What does it mean? Top of your head. I don't know why they put that in there. Why didn't they say top of his head? Pate. Crown of his head. There you go. Crown of his head. I looked it up because I didn't know what it was. First thing you find out when you look up pate is it wants to tell you what pate is. Pate, the top of your head. And then one of the, actually, I think it was the Oxford Dictionary, one of them says, especially if it's balding. The pate. They are the 10,000s of Ephraim, and they are the thousands of Manasseh, the blessing of people, descendants, land and descendants. So Joseph, being the firstborn, represents all of the tribes. On to Zebulun. And Zebulun, he said, rejoice, Zebulun, in your going out, and Issachar, in your tents. They're in the northwest part of Israel. So they're along the sea. They shall call peoples to their mountain where they offer right sacrifices, and they will draw from the abundance of the seas and the hidden treasures of the sand. Again, tied to where they are. And of Gad, he says, blessed be he who enlarges Gad. So in other words, could be God. Because Gad crouches like a lion. He tears off arm and scalp. Military prowess, right? He chose the best of the land for himself, for there a commander's portion was reserved. So he was one of the tribes, Gad. They were one of the tribes that settled on the other side of the Jordan because they got there first and they saw it was good for the things that they had. And so they stayed there. They picked the best land for themselves. And he came with the heads of the people. With Israel, he executed the justice of the Lord, and his judgments for Israel might indicate that he did fulfill his duty. The tribe did fulfill his duty to go across and fight with Israel as they cleared the land of Canaan. Might mean that. He chose the best of the land for himself, though. And of Dan, so the blessing on Dan. Dan is a lion's cub that leaps from Bashan. That's the whole thing. Again, Dan, a tribe known for warriors. And of Naphtali, he said, O Naphtali, sated with favor and full of the blessings of the Lord, take or possess the lake and the south. The lake is probably Galilee and the area just south of it. So that's where they are in northeast Israel. And of Asher, he said, most blessed be the sons of Asher. Let him be the favorite of his brothers, and let him dip his foot in oil. Your bars shall be iron and bronze, and as your days, so shall your strength be. Again, the best things, the oil, strength, the land provided those things, iron and bronze. So on to the conclusion. So it's really closely connected with the introduction, and it frames this whole blessing. Again, I think the main points are in, for us, are in the introduction and the conclusion. So we'll finish up the conclusion, and we've talked about quite a bit of the conclusion already, so we'll just read it as we close. There is none like God, O Jeshurun, who rides through the heavens to your help, through the skies in his majesty. The eternal God is your dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he thrust out the enemy before you and said, "Destroy." So Israel lived in safety. Jacob lived alone in a land of grain and wine, whose heavens drop down dew. Happy are you, O Israel. Who is like you? A people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help, and the sword of your triumph. Your enemies shall come fawning to you, and you shall tread on their backs. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this blessing and the words that you have spoken through Moses. There's none like God. Yes, he loves his people. Happy are you. Who is like you? Lord, we thank you for those words for us. And we pray that you would help us to stay in your care. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.